John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you turn the page, the next reading is from chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
So do turn with me to John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17, which Emma just read to us a moment ago. We've been going through this series, looking at Jesus' prayer, walking our way slowly through it, seeing what he prays, listening in on this communion he has with his Father. And it's been very interesting and helpful, I found, going through this and seeing what he prays for us. This morning, we're going to be looking at the last request of the prayer. This is our final session in John chapter 17. And as we look at the final request that Jesus makes for us, we see that it isn't just final in the sense that it is the last request. We've been looking at a number of things he prays for: our faith, our holiness, our witness, our unity, our joy. But now when we come to this last request, we're seeing the kind of culmination of all those things. Where are all those things headed? And so we read this final desire he has for his disciples in John chapter 7, verse 17 and verse 24. So I'd like to read that again if I could. John 17, verse 24. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So remember, Jesus is praying this just before his death. Just before then his resurrection, just before his ascension to heaven. In other words, he's soon going to be there with his Father in heaven, and he's praying in this verse that there would come the day when his disciples would be with him there. So what does he pray for us here? He prays that we might be with him in heaven. So let me ask you this question. What do you think of when you think of heaven? Could I recommend, by the way, just as a side note, if you want a more extensive study on this, Mike Stringer did a wonderful series over the summertime looking at heaven in three different parts. And so hopefully this is fresh on our minds. And but what do you think of, even this morning? What comes to mind when you think of heaven? There's lots of different aspects we could consider. We maybe, of course, from our own thoughts and imagination, but also if we consider the subject in the Bible, what all does the Bible teach about heaven? You'll find that it keeps opening up more and more. There's a lot there, even though it's wrapped in a lot of mystery. There's a lot of detail for us to know. But I want us to cover this morning, what can we learn about heaven from what Jesus prays in this prayer? So Jesus is praying that we might be with him in heaven. So what is this thing about? So what is heaven all about? I'd like for us to consider three things from what Jesus says here as he prays about heaven. I want us to see what heaven is, first of all. And another simple thing, we're going to see who is going to be there. So what is it? Who's going to be there? And then lastly, I want us to see why that matters now. And I'm tempted to start with that just to whet our appetites. Why should we even listen in the first place? But that's where we're going to end up. So let's take in what he says that we might know what that actually means for us in the here and now. So first of all, based on what Jesus prays in this passage, what is heaven like? Not just speculation, but what does he actually say it's going to be like? I'll just give a few descriptions, and there's more that we could look at, but let's look at these. First of all, you can see that heaven is a real place. Heaven's a real place. When Jesus speaks of heaven here, it's obvious that he isn't speaking of it as a concept or just an idea. So he's not saying something along the lines of there's like a heaven to be gained in life and there's hell to avoid in life, right? And so you're working between the two, working towards heaven. It's not kind of using it in that way. He is speaking of heaven as an actual place. Just as we're sat or stood here this morning, that is the way in which he speaks of heaven. It is real. It's a place that is experienced consciously after you die. So it's a place that is not only real, but it's a place that people experience. When he spoke earlier in the text that Emisha read in John chapter 14, you see that he spoke of heaven in this way here. He spoke of it as a place. He said that I go and prepare a place for you. And then verse 2. And then verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He speaks of heaven as a place. So we need to think of it as a real place, as real as we are sat here this morning. So the realities of heaven and hell should be before us. And we should think in that way and speak in that way and live in light of those realities. It's like looking outside right now. It's a sunny day in one sense, but in another sense, you don't see it. You know the sun is there. You know that it's there beyond the clouds. There are certain things around us that point to the reality of the sun's existence today. It is as bright as it has ever been, although our experience of it now is not all that it has ever been or ever will be, hopefully. But it's there. It is bright. It's real. And so here we are in this life. We might think, well, heaven, it doesn't quite seem real, but there are things that point us to the reality of heaven. And just the fact that we haven't experienced the fullness of it doesn't mean that it's not real. And sometimes what's said from pulpits even doesn't always help to point to the reality of the fact. So George Whitefield was an evangelist in the 1700s and preached all over Great Britain as well as in the U.S. And he shared one time, I may have shared this with you before, about an archbishop at the time, I think it was in the 17th century, was speaking to a famous actor of his era. And the archbishop was confused. He said, I've got something I've been meaning to ask you, this actor. He said, how is it that we speak of real things like heaven and people just seem totally unmoved, whereas you get up and for a couple of hours you put on this performance, this show, this play, and people are absolutely moved to tears. Your congregation is, they're really enthralled, whereas our congregations aren't enthralled. And I'm talking about something's real, whereas you're just giving this play, this performance. And so the actor answered the archbishop of the time very astutely, I suppose you could say. He said, well, the thing is, Archbishop, sir, we speak of things that aren't real as though they were real. He says, whereas you speak of things that are real as though they weren't. And so then George Whitefield, by the way, if you read him telling the story, he says, people were criticizing him for being too emotional when he spoke and just being too intense and too there and present in the moment. And he said, I'll bawl. I want to live in the reality of hell and the reality of heaven. And I want to speak in a way that reflects that it is as true as us being here at the moment. There really is danger. There really is glory in heaven. And I want to speak in a way that says this is real. And I hope we feel the reality of it this morning. So it's real. It's what else do we see here? It's the dwelling place of God. That's another description that comes through here. So the Bible certainly speaks of God's omnipresence. You know that He's everywhere present, like places like Psalm 139. But that doesn't mean that His presence is manifested everywhere in the same way or experienced everywhere in the same way. But God's presence is known in a special way when the Bible speaks of heaven there in heaven. He was there, present, really present in heaven before anything was, before the world was created. So back in
In verse 24 at the end, let's start there. He speaks of how the Father loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. So he's thinking about heaven, and he's saying that's the place where I was loved by you before the world even existed, right? That place where the Father dwelt with the Son and the Spirit in eternity. Go back to the start of the prayer. We didn't cover this. I wonder whether or not we should. But verse 1, Jesus' posture in prayer, we may have missed that. It says that, verse 1, that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. So what does that mean? That was a common posture for prayer. It wasn't, okay, every head bowed, every eye closed. It was lifting up your eyes to heaven. You see this in the Psalms. I lift up my eyes. And the idea isn't just looking at the sky. It's lifting up our eyes to the one who is high and lifted up, to God himself who reigns over all. It's an expression of dependence on him. It is looking to the dwelling place of God from which he rules over everything. So Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven. He's saying he's looking to the dwelling place of God when he lifts his eyes to heaven, that place where God is, that he is known with him there. Verse 5, it's where he dwelt in glory with his Father. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existence. It's being in the presence of the triune God. But now Jesus, he's come into the world. He's fully God, but he's also fully man. So he returns to his Father. He's always been the eternal Son, but now he's taken on flesh. And as he returns to the Father, he returns as a man, the perfect man. And so as this perfect man, he can speak of us being with him there. Okay, so heaven's real. It's the dwelling place of God. Heaven is being with Jesus. That's the essence of what it means for us to experience heaven in its fullness. So Jesus is going to be there, yes, but he wants his disciples to be there too. He wants them to know what it is to be in the presence of God. How will they experience the presence of God? By being with Jesus, the God-man. So you go back to the beginning of time. You know, God creates the world and he places Adam and Eve in the garden. And there in the garden, it speaks of them being in the presence of the Lord. The presence of God was with them in the garden. But they sinned against God. They turned away from him. And their sin separated them from the presence of God. So yeah, God's everywhere, but they're not experiencing the joy of being in his presence. And so this extends to all of humanity, separated from the presence of God. We can't be in heaven with him because of, you know, his absolute holiness. But Jesus comes into the world to bring us back into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, that it talks about how he came down from heaven's glory in order to die, that he might bring, as we sung earlier, many sons and daughters to glory. He came to bring us to glory, that presence of God, to be with him there. Remember what when Jesus was dying on the cross, he had two thieves dying on either side of him. And one of them, they'd both been railing against Jesus, accusing him, you know, mocking him. But one came to their senses, realized their sinfulness, realized that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. And he says to Jesus before his own death, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say to that sinful man who's with him there? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be, remember those words in Luke chapter 23, verse 43? You will be with me in paradise. Jesus came that we might be with him there in paradise, the dwelling place of God. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 3, it speaks of God dwelling with his people forever. So no wonder, you know, you have people like Paul writing, and he writes to the church and he speaks of death as going to be with Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, to die is to be with Christ, and that is far better, he says, than anything he could experience by remaining in this world. So being with Jesus is also a desirable thing. You could say this, another description we see from the text, is that it's where we will see his glory. And when we see his glory, we'll say, yeah, to be with Christ is far better. So heaven is where you behold the glory of Christ. How does he speak of it in verse 24? He desires that they might be with me where I am. Then he says, a purpose word here. For what purpose? Why does Jesus want his disciples to be where he is? Why does he want people in heaven? He says it. To see my glory. He wants us to see his glory, that glory given to him by the Father who loves him. And by the way, that word see has a very specific connotation. It means to behold. It means to observe with sustained attention. It's not to look on and look away, to glance at occasionally. It is to be absolutely wrapped up, gazing at something. So it's literally, he's saying, I want them to be in heaven because that is where they will be gazing at my glory. They will know what it is to be satisfied in me. Right now, we see him in part. We can see his words. We see his works in the world. But essentially, we're looking to Jesus himself by faith. Right? We don't see him now. We believe that he is there. But then, faith will become sight. And we will be satisfied in who Jesus is in ways we've yet to experience here in this world. And when that happens, we'll say, that was better than anything I've ever known before. It will occupy us for eternity. You know, I think of, not to get too sentimental, but you know, back when Julie and I first met the first summer, and then we had, it was nearly a year. It was like 10 months, I think, before we saw each other next. And so, you know, we were an item, as you know, whatever you want to call us, for lack of a better way of talking about it, for that time. And we stayed in contact, right? So we sent emails, phone calls, Skype conversations, all the rest. We got to know one another that way. But then flying back to England the next summer, I remember like going to the airport and she picked me up there. It was so strange to actually be with each other. It's like this disembodied person who lives in the computer, who we talk back and forth, to actually be present with one another. That was something else. And I was thrilled, and it freaked her out a little bit. It took a little while. Like, oh, this is what it really is. But we were together, so there was something good about what we had before, but it was entirely different to actually being there with one another. And so what I'm saying is this, yeah, we can think about these things now and rejoice in them now, but when we talk about heaven, it's present with the Lord. Longing satisfied. Yeah, there's much that we don't know about heaven, lots of speculation, but can I give you what one of the old Puritans said, Richard Baxter. He said this, a man who gave his life to studying the Word of God. He said, my knowledge of that life, life in heaven, is small. The eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. So what is heaven? It's being with him, every longing satisfied in the presence of God. Here's the question then. Secondly, who's going to be there? We know something of what it's like, but who's actually going to be there in heaven in the presence of God with Jesus? SpaceX, you heard of SpaceX? You know, Elon Musk's group, and now you know we're going to have. He's going to actually take people, not astronauts, but he's going to take just anybody up to this lunar mission, this mission around the moon in 2023. Apparently, that's when it's going to happen, and people who aren't necessarily well trained for that are going to get a chance to ride around the moon, and that's open to just about anybody. But here's the thing: they're not actually disclosing the price tag. So I haven't phoned him up yet to see whether or not I could be included in that offer. They haven't actually said how expensive it's going to be. All that we know is the only person who signed up thus far is a multi-billionaire from Japan, and he's going to go there. So something tells me it's more money than I've got. And what about heaven? Right? Think, yeah, going to the moon. Yeah, that's a huge trip. That's not for me. When we're talking about heaven, like every longing satisfied, the greatest thing you could possibly imagine, the Creator himself being there, who could go? Well, Jesus' prayer here, this is very serious, clearly indicates that not everyone is going to be there. Jesus speaks in such a way that speaks of a specific people being with him there. He speaks of those who belong to the world and those who belong to him. So when he says, I desire that they also will be with me. He has a specific they in mind. And there's a separate category in his mind for those who are in that group and outside of that group, those who will be in heaven and those who will not be. I heard somebody recently talk about, you know, how, oh, well, you know, all the religions of the world or even non-religions of the world are all essentially climbing up the same mountain. You've heard this before, I'm sure. We're all climbing up different sides of the mountain, this person said. And somebody might think they're climbing up the right side of the mountain, but at the end of the day, when you get to the top, all religions are the same. They all leave you in the same place. Of course, what that person doesn't realize is that he's making a very exclusive claim himself to be at the vantage point of the top of the mountain and be able to see how everybody else was wrong. So a very humble position to take. But Jesus makes a very exclusive claim here. John 14, verse 6 that we read earlier, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So those who will be in heaven are those who come through Jesus. In other words, it is Christians who will be in heaven. It is those who belong to Him. Heaven is for every Christian. So who will be there? Every follower of Jesus. Every true disciple. Everyone who belongs to Him will be there in heaven. So don't forget verse 20. This is good news. He's not just praying for the 12 who were there. He's not praying for a group within a group. He's praying for all believers, all those who've yet to hear the message and responds to it. I'm praying that they will be there with me in heaven. That's different to, you go to jw.org, I'm not recommending you do that, but Jehovah's Witness teaching, and you look about heaven there, one of the first things that it says about heaven is not all Christians will be in heaven. It's only for a select group of people. They are the ones who get to go to heaven. It's not for every believer. Whereas Jesus clearly says here, He's praying for all believers, and He desires that every single one of them, it's His will, you could say, that every single one of them be with Him in glory. That's wonderful news for us. So Christians, we might say, well, that's quite, it's just too exclusive to feel right. But then notice this, where are those Christians from? They are from all over the world. They are from every different people and place around the planet. Back in verses 21 to 23, remember, Jesus is praying that the message of the gospel would go out to all the world. He says, I'm praying that God would work in you in such a way that the world would believe, that the world would know His love, that the world would know that He was sent by God. Here. So, in other words, yes, it's an exclusive claim that it's only through Jesus, trusting in Him, that you will be in heaven. But that offer is made to everyone everywhere. And there will be a gathered people. He says in Matthew 24:14 that His message will go out to all the nations of the world. And then finally, at the end in Revelation, you see that there will be people there from all over the world. So it is very inclusive in that there will be people from every nation with all their distinct cultures worshiping the Lord Jesus for having saved them. So it's very inclusive, and that's for all the world. And there will be people He brings to Himself from all the world. So it's Christians from everywhere. So we have to ask the question, what does it mean to be a Christian then? We're talking about who's going to be there. Yeah, it's believers, and believers from all these different cultures, but what does it actually mean to be a Christian, a believer, to belong, that kind of thing? Let's just take exactly what Jesus says here, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, what they, whom You have given Me, may be with Me. So a Christian is someone who was chosen by God, given to Jesus. In other words, we might think of becoming a Christian as something that most fundamentally, foundationally, is what we do. Whereas actually Jesus' prayer here says it's what God has done that has brought them into this place of being part of this people that will be with Me. God has given this people to His Son. That happened in eternity before the foundation of the world. And it's those people who will be with Him. It's first of all, those people chosen by God. Now, this happened in eternity. God loves the world, but He set His love on this certain people. And He gave them to His Son for a reason. And Jesus comes into this world for a reason. He said, verse 2 in the prayer, he says, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." So this people from all nations is given to the Son, and the Son comes into this world to secure eternal life decisively for that people that he has set his love upon in eternity. Right? So he comes in this world to rescue them from their sin. There's nothing special in and of themselves. It's because he has chosen to love them, even though they were sinful, even though they turned away from him, and to bring them to himself. And he does what's necessary for that to be the case through dying for them and rising again. So he says, "Father, I desire that they be with me in paradise." He's saying, "Father, it's my will." We could say, "It's the will of God that that people be with him in paradise." He's accomplished the will of God in making that secure. So a Christian is someone that God has brought to himself. It's the grace of God at work, 100%. Go right to the foundation of it, and you won't find a mix of "we did a bit and God did a bit." It's God did it all. He gave us to his Son. His Son accomplished the work, and his Spirit brought that to life in our lives. But then at the same time, so a Christian is someone who is chosen by God or given to the Son. What else do we see? We also see that a Christian is someone who has come to Jesus. They've come to Jesus. So he goes on to say, "To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Okay, we see that. But verse 25, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you," those outside of that people who belong, he says, "I know you." And he says, "And these know that you have sent me." So a Christian is someone who knows Jesus. They know that God has sent him into the world. They've come to know God through him. Right? So they realize they're sinful people. They realize they've done wrong. That a Christian isn't someone who's perfect or someone who thinks, "Yeah, God's looking at me." It's saying, "No, I turned against him. But I know that Jesus came into this world to save sinful people. And so I know that he died on the cross and he rose again so that sinful people could be brought back to God. And I'm not going to trust in myself and live for myself anymore. I'm turning from my sin and I'm putting my faith in Jesus." And if you're looking to him and trusting in him, you can know that you are included in those who will be with him in heaven. So we're not sitting around thinking, "Well, am I one of those people that was given to the Son? I can't look back. How will I never know? And I need to sort that out before I can ever come to Jesus." It's the other way around in our experience. The experience is Jesus, with outstretched arms, dying on the cross, invites us all to come and know the love of God through him. And we come to him, we trust in him by faith. And when we trust in him, we can know that we are included in this people, loved in this way by him, and that we will be with him in paradise, were we to die even today. So heaven, who's it for? It's for sinful people who've experienced the love of God through faith in Jesus. Okay. Why does it matter? I hope we can see a little bit of why that matters now. We think of, we're thinking about heaven off somewhere, someday. Why does that matter now? I hope we can see that it matters more than just about anything you could possibly think about this morning. And I'll give a couple of reasons why it matters. One is this. It matters now because how we respond to Jesus now shows where we will be then. I'll say that again. How we respond to Jesus now shows whether or not we will be with him in heaven then. So when we've died, when you die, and it happens to all of us, 10 out of every 10 people will die. When we're dead, it will matter then. But we won't be able to do anything about it. Now is the time to get ready for that day. And not to be morbid, but none of us know when that day is for us. We might arrogantly think we've got time to sort it out, but the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you won't come to him now, the fact is you won't be with him then. And don't be so arrogant as to think you've got time yet to sort it out. Today is the day of salvation. Settle it now. Respond to Jesus now, that you might be with him then. Look to him by faith now, that you might know the joy of sight, seeing him in glory then. Okay, so how we respond to Jesus now is determining whether or not we'll be with him then. It shows whether or not that is the case. Another reason why it matters now, for believers, if you say, well, I have responded to Jesus, I am trusting in him, what difference does this knowledge of heaven make in my life? Well, I'll say it this way, how we live now should demonstrate what will matter the most then. In other words, if you truly think of the reality of heaven, what it will be like then, it will change the way you live now. Because if Jesus gives us eternal life now, we're stepping from time, this brief moment of time, into eternity. And so if you're going to be there forever, surely that will color the way you live now in this brief place here. You know, if there's a really special event, you know, coming up in the calendar, it's the closer it gets to the date, you're thinking about it. It colors what you do. So how will it change our lives as Christians to be thinking of heaven? Well, knowing that we're secure in Christ should fill our hearts with assurance. Like thinking, it's not about what I do, it's what he did for me. I'm trusting in Jesus, and that fills our hearts with the assurance of heaven. So I don't have to worry and fret. When I think about death, it shouldn't be a terrifying thing if I'm looking to him and trusting in him. He helps us through the valley of the shadow, even if the shadow is just in our own thoughts. Knowledge of heaven with Christ gives us assurance. Looking to him, that's where that's found. Knowing, here's another thing, knowing that whatever we face, we will one day be with him should fill us with hope. Right? The knowledge of being with him, right? Yeah, we go through suffering, we go through pain in this life, but it's temporary. But there is an eternal weight of glory that is to follow. So thinking about heaven, living in light of that means, yes, this is bad. It really is bad. It's not that it's not real, but it's not forever. There is hope. It is temporary. I can go through this and feel the pain of it at the same time thinking, yes, but there is glory to come. This isn't the end. Even if it means death, I'll be stepping through that into glory. Another thing, knowing that being with Jesus is far better than remaining here should stir in us a sense of longing. Right? So, yeah, so we're assured and we have hope, but we should long to be with him there. You know, Jesus says, talking about being ready to be there and longing, in verse 26, he says, I made known to them your name, and I will, mark these words, continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. In other words, Jesus continues to reveal God to us. And if heaven is about dwelling with God, the more we come to know of God now, the more we want to be with him, the more we are thrilled about the prospect of being with God if we have a close walk with him now. So it should fill our thoughts, the knowledge of being with him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth. So if we think about that, we long to be with him. Think about how secure our eternity is in Christ. That frees us to live courageously in light of eternity in this world. I'll just say one last thing, and I know you can never trust a preacher when they say just one last point, but one last little thing. You know, we talk a lot about Paul. So that Paul writes a lot about heaven. It was obviously on his mind a lot. And he shows us, I think, a wonderful example, as the kids have been thinking about Sunday school, but he shows us a wonderful example of what it is to live truly in anticipation of heaven. I think 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 19 perhaps shows it more than any other place, where he says this. 1 Corinthians 15:19. He says, If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, if this is all there is, if there's no heaven at the end of the day, then pity us. We really have wasted our lives. He says, so it's not just that, well, you know, I want to live a good life and Christianity seems to help me with that. And if at the end of the day, heaven is there too, well, hey, that's the icing on the cake. But it would have still been worth it all, even if heaven hadn't been there. He says, well, no, actually, I've wasted my life if heaven really isn't there at the end of the day. Why would he say that? Remember, he's facing all kinds of hardship as he's doing everything within his power to make Jesus known in the world. It wasn't just about living his best life now. There were better ways to go about doing that. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, can I ask this? This helps us to assess whether or not we're living with heaven in view. Are there areas of your life that wouldn't make sense if heaven wasn't real at the end of the day? You know, somebody looking on who wasn't a believer, looking at your life like as an open book, are there areas that wouldn't make sense at all if heaven didn't actually exist at the end of the day? Do you live your life in basically the same way as everyone else with some, you know, Christian spirituality mixed in with that, right? So they give to the secular charity, you give to the Christian one, things like that. Or is there something that is distinctive about how you spend, say, your time, or spend your money, or about the relationships that you build, or the goals that you have, that would absolutely be a waste of your life if this wasn't true? The knowledge of heaven enables us to live courageously. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so, I hope we live with eternity's values in view. It's wonderful to think of what it will be to be with Christ in heaven. And we should live in such a way that says, I've got a tent here, as it were, but the tent is going to be pulled up, and I'm going one day to my home, my eternal home, with Him in glory. The afflictions I'm facing are momentary, and these seeming sacrifices, perhaps, are mere investments in something that hasn't yet paid off. Because I know one day I will see Jesus, and it will be worth it all when I am with Him. And we will be with Him because He's prayed for us. He's come between us and the Father, and He's come for us that we might be with Him. So let's thank Him for His praying for us, and let's commit this to Him.